The Lord. Awesome. You did a marvelous job. Thank you for helping everyone to learn a new song today. Thanks for your clapping. You can go back and sit with the folk now. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this idea of gratitude, this idea of thanksgiving. Our first reading, our second reading today, our New Testament epistle reading today, is one of the oldest, in fact, probably is the oldest, extant piece of Christian writing that we have. Paul's first letter to Thessalonica. It predates all the rest of Paul's letters by general consensus, by academic consensus, people who study the archaeology of these things. Predates all the rest of Paul's letters, predates all the Gospels by a good 20 years or more. 1 Thessalonians is the oldest piece of Christian writing that we have. And it's a letter to a struggling community, encouraging them in every way to live as God has called forth from them, to live as people of gratitude for the gift of God's grace. It's probably written around 50, 52, somewhere around there, as best we can tell. And we have different stages of its development as a piece of biblical writing. We have editions of it, but the oldest things we have are the oldest things that we have extant in this compendium, this biblios, this library of writings from the Hebrew Testament and the Christian witness. And it's a letter of encouragement. And I don't think we can hear these words too often in our time, in Paul's time. We always give thanks to God for all of you. He's commending the community. We mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before God your work and your faith, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Commending them powerfully for not only a faith that sustains them as a small struggling community, but also for the way that they're living that out. In a world that really doesn't operate by the same principles. Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia at this time, and it is a decidedly Greek, as you might imagine, a decidedly Greek culture and world that lives there, and there is a pantheon of gods, and there are a range of different cultures and practices that converge in this place. And here comes this upstart Christian community, people of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't found this community, but he visits it and he writes back to them just in honor of the way in which they're living their faith in spite of all of the pressures and contradictions that surround them. In spite of persecution, you received the word with joy. There's that word. In spite of everything that's going on and the ways in which their life conflicts with the world around them, they receive this word of God, this truth of God that is Christ, with joy. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, this capital of province, Achaia, the Greek peninsula. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. They have an evangelistic message for the world that's around them. There is a way to live in harmony and peace, in care and compassion for one another, and in sharing and giving thanks daily for all of the gifts that we receive. In every place, your faith in God has become known. This is a way of opening up to the world a truth that this small community has embraced and is seeking to live out. It is an example and a light to the world around them. He calls on them to rejoice in the Lord, even as God rejoices in their faithful living. This is so blessed. He'll write to Thessalonica again, and he'll have some corrections and some encouragements that come in his second letter. But this first one is mostly just a letter of encouragement and praise, and we hear in there, don't let discord sow among you. Care for one another. Live with a certain humility that enables you to be compassionate to others. All of these wonderful encouragements that Paul gives to the church in his time, if we can call it the church, these ecclesia, these home communities and gatherings, that are growing around the known world. Live the way that Jesus has called us to live, as a blessing to one another, and as a vital blessing and invitation to the world around us. He says, rejoice. There's that word, rejoice. And we hear lots of places that it occurs, not only in Hebrew Testament, but in Christian witness. In Hebrew Testament, it is giel. That's the Hebrew word that's translated there. And it means to give thanks joyously, to be celebratory. But like a lot of Hebrew words, it has a posture or a movement that's associated with it. Lots of Hebrew words are not just about a definition, an intellectual grasp of a word, but it has a physical manifestation as well. And giel's manifestation is literally a twirling. Think of that. A celebration that just makes you just spin. That's giel. We hear it in the prophets. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. The people rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, the psalmist says, of God, and people rejoicing in God's goodness. In the Psalms, then my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his deliverance. I will put my, here's God speaking. Here's God speaking through the prophets. I will put my reverence for me in their hearts so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good for them. This is God rejoicing in being good and gracious. With all my heart and my soul, I will rejoice in doing good to them, says God. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Again, from the Psalms. And think of the rotating earth as a rejoicing in the goodness of God. The earth literally spins in the gladness of God's grace. Kairo, in Greek, is the word that's translated as rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Jesus rejoices in restoration, in wholeness, in unity, in healing. We rejoice because this brother of yours was dead. Recognize the language? Prodigal son, the father speaks. We rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. We rejoice in restoring to wholeness what becomes broken in life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Here is Paul in Paul's letter, once again, to Thessalonica. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice in all circumstances. Which is where things get tough. Which is where this pronouncement, this commandment, this encouragement or invitation from God gets difficult. Rejoice in all circumstances? Easy for you to say, Paul? Well, actually not so much. He writes the first letter to Thessalonica on the run because he's been chased out of town by people who don't like the message that he's spreading because of the way it disrupts the status quo of their culture and seems to go against the grain with their social orders and hierarchies. He preaches in the synagogues, it says, and he converts many in Thessalonica. And people don't like that. What is this good news business? And they run him out of town. He writes the first letter, the oldest piece of scripture that we have in the Christian Testament, is written on the run. And it's not long after that he'll write to this small community that he did found at Philippi from jail. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks in all circumstances. Paul knows better than anyone how difficult this can be. Today's reading from Ezra is one of the most bittersweet in all of Scripture, I think. It's the post-exilic time. It's the time when people are returning to the land. They have been vassals and enslaved captives of Babylon and of the Persian Empire, and now they are being sent back home to reestablish life in the Levant, in Palestine, in Jerusalem. And their intention is that they continue to be under Persian domination. They'll just do it at home, and they'll do it productively right where they're supposed to be. And they can have their little religion, the Persians say. So they do return, and they begin to rebuild. And when they come back, they find, again, that the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed, that their temple lies in ruins and rubble. And they begin to rebuild from there, and this is a poignant piece in Ezra. When the law is read in the midst of the people in Hebrew, and they can't understand it. And the rabbis have to interpret for them because they have lost their language. Think of the identity challenge and crisis that pretends. And he says, too, that the builders lay the foundation stone of the temple of the Lord. Here they begin the building of the second temple. The people burst forth with shouts and songs, rejoicing. All the people rejoiced and praised the Lord because the foundation stone of the house of the Lord was laid. But there are still those among them who remember that first temple. There are still those among them who at least remember the stories of what life was like before. And it's bittersweet because they recognize all that has been lost, all of the price that's been paid. And the sounds of lamentation begin to grow amidst the sounds of joy. And it's hard to tell which is the loudest, those who are there to witness to this event record. It's hard to tell whether it is the lamentation or the celebration of the people that is the loudest in the midst of this definition of bittersweetness. And isn't it true for us? Isn't it true of life? I think the circumstances of life 1,200 years ago are very different, but I'm not so sure that people are. I think we have the same kinds of experience, bitter sweetness, joy and celebration in this time, even as we seem to work our way through a season of memorials and funerals. It's a time of great joy and celebration. It is also a time of loss and deep sadness. It is bittersweet. Life itself has that flavor. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. Even as they grieve all that has been lost, they give thanks to God. They are grateful for a new day and a new beginning, a resurgence in this place that God has chose for his name, in this place where God has centered himself among the people. They sing songs of joy, even in the midst of the struggles and the challenges. The Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah, praise be to God, praise be to Yahweh. This hymn referred to in our gospel today, that Jesus and the disciples sing after this poignant meal that they've shared. Jesus gathers them at a table for a traditional Passover feast. He appropriates the elements of that feast. He preaches and teaches them an entire new depth of meaning. He takes them to a new level of understanding what is actually taking place in the midst of this traditional sacred meal. And they share it together, and they sing songs. They're songs and prayers that are a part of the meal. And it says at the end of our gospel reading that when they had finished, they sang a song and then went out to the Mount of Olives. In the busyness and the crush of people that are in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, they go out to camp outside of town. Most people do. A population in Jerusalem standing at that time around perhaps 50,000 people grows to 150,000, 200,000 people for the high festival of the Passover. Most people are camping outside of town, and Jesus and his disciples camp out on the Mount of Olives, come and go from the city daily. But at the end of this meal, they sing a song, and it's a song of praise. It's a Hallel Psalm, Psalm 136, if you'd like to look at the language, the great Hallel. And they sing this song even as they have sat at the table with Jesus' betrayer, even as that betrayal has begun to take shape. He has left to do what he feels called to do. Even though his own death is foretold in the gathering, they sing songs of praise in the bittersweetness of that moment. Because God is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen? Part of the psalm. Part of Psalm 136. In the midst of trials and hardship, we are called, invited, to be people of rejoicing. Rejoicing is woven into the fabric of faith and life for the people of God. From Passover through David and Solomon, from one temple to the next, through Jesus' living ministry, all the way up to and including our own time. God is inviting us in the midst of all things to remember the goodness of life and grace, the gifts that we have received from God, the gifts that are manifold in our lives, even as hardship, loss, and separation happen to us in the course of this journey. Rejoice. Give thanks in all times and places. It's indeed right that we should at all times and all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our communion liturgy, a part of our celebration of this meal, where we partake in the bittersweetness of death and life-givingness that it represents. When we were doing our seals, we had gave kids an opportunity to color a Luther seal, but also to devise a seal of their own. And Wyatt Rydell, who's going to be here to talk to us a little later on, Wyatt comes up to me and shows me his seal with great excitement. And he says, I made my cross green. Luther's cross is black. This is Wyatt. Luther's cross is black. I made my cross green because the cross is not just about death. The cross is about life. So we confirmed him right there in the hallway. That's it. Amen. And that is a green cross, as much a symbol of death and torture as that image is. It's a signal of newness of life as well, in the bittersweetness of our experience of God's grace. And a child shall lead them. It's a season of thanksgiving, and in the midst of celebration, we remember our own challenges, and we remember the misfortunes and challenges of others more. Because when we take stock at the end of a day, blessing has flowed in our lives once more, and God is good. Amen.